If you have before you the table of contents, you'll see the topics that we hope to cover, the Lord willing. I don't have dates beside those topics, but if you want to know when we will cover those topics, there is a schedule out in the foyer that's posted on the board. I also had some printed up, but you can look at the one that's above the copies and see what we're supposed to be covering on the Sunday and Wednesday of this month. And then with the next month, we'll do the same thing. Our aim is to try, with emphasis on the word try, to cover one topic per class so that every class is somewhat an independent study. So if you're visiting with us this morning, this will be an independent study. If for some reason you're out of town and come back, that class will be an independent study. So that's what we're going to aim at. How successful we'll be remains to be seen. Also, on the classes, I've tried to create the class material in such a way that you can complete the lesson in about 30 minutes or less. That's my aim. How did it work on the first lesson? Was that reasonable? Yes? Good. Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's what I'm aiming at, because I know that you have many other things in your life. I know men work, come in. They've got their families to see and be with, and other things to do. And, of course, people are sometimes tired. So hopefully, 30 minutes or less, you can complete the lessons. And I'd like some feedback on that as we go through the course to see how that works. If you happen to have been here in 2008 and have that copy, you'll see that I've slimmed down some of the information that was in that series. But if you're interested in that, when the class is over, I'll probably post on the website the teacher's edition that will have all that additional information in it. So, you'll note on the, if you have the copy with the title and the table of contents, there's a page I call abbreviations, or you could call it acronyms. So you'll see little three and four-letter abbreviations throughout the course of the material. You say, what is that? Refer back to this page. If you're studying a lesson and you see one of these and you go back to this page and it's nothing there about it, let me know, so I can add it to this page. Okay, now the first lesson, who or what is the Holy Spirit? So we're beginning this study on the Holy Spirit. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And after you turn to that and hold your finger there, turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. So you're on the first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You're barely into the reading of the Bible, second verse, as is divided in our Bibles. And you see the Spirit's activity and influence in creation. From then on through your Bible, we see the Spirit at work in unfolding God revelation and empowering men not only to reveal it, but to confirm it. Now you get to the last page of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit was indeed involved in the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and confirming it. And we see here on the last page of your Bible, the Spirit is active in the salvation of mankind. So, studying the Holy Spirit indeed must be a valuable expense of time. Since from the beginning to the end of your Bible, He is involved in what's around us, who we are, our hope that we prayed about with Jeff. And hopefully our study will be beneficial in understanding better not only who He is, but what work He does and how He does that. Now, there are all kind of vague and concept views about the Holy Spirit. Some may think it's nothing but a figure of speech, the Holy Spirit, as if there's no such being called the Holy Spirit. Some may view the Holy Spirit as the Bible. In years past, many years past, preachers used to preach a lot on the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. I'm afraid some people got the idea that the Holy Spirit was the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not the Bible. Then again, others may think of the Holy Spirit as some power or force. That's what's taught in some religions, that there's not a separate divine being called the Holy Spirit. It's just the force of God. Does anybody in this class use the King James Version? Anybody? You do? Okay. And you may talk to somebody that uses the King James Version. And one of the problems may be, remember that the King James Version was originally translated in 1611. The version that people are reading is, I believe it's 1769, 1700s. And so, while it's a good translation, some of the language is a bit antiquated in it. So, I want you to write down two verses. You may never use them. But should you be talking to someone that uses the King James Version, knowing these two verses can be helpful in showing them that the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. The term ghost to us somewhat connotes the idea of superstition and mystery. But when the King James Version was translated, that was not the case. That's not what they meant when they translated that Holy Ghost. The first was in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and look at verse 39. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. You can see that Spirit and Holy Ghost are used interchangeably in that verse. So if you're talking to somebody that uses the King James Version, this would be a good verse to remember to show them that all that ghost means when that version was translated is Spirit. Then again, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's the second verse that can be useful to you in your teaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. This one particularly because it associates the Holy Spirit with tongues. Acts 2, 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, you can see ghost and spirit are used interchangeably. So just remember those two verses. Maybe you'll never need them, but they may be of value in disabusing the minds of people about some of the concepts that they may have about the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit. Three words. The word Spirit, first of all. Turn your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The word Spirit can have references to various things. It's not always the Holy Spirit. And you can't tell whether it's the Holy Spirit because there's a capital S. Because as you are aware, whether you put a capital S on it or not is the judgment of the translators. That's not in the manuscripts. And I just want to note a couple verses right here in this chapter that will show you that when you run across the word Spirit, you have to interpret what it's referring to contextually. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind. Does your version say wind? Everybody's? The word wind is exactly the same word that down further in the verse, the last word of the verse, is translated spirit. It's the same word. Why did the translators translate it wind? Because they knew that in their day, they used that word in two different ways. Is that strange to us? No, you go to an English dictionary today, look up a word, you may have five different definitions showing you how people use words. And so whether the first time that word occurs is different from the last time that word occurs in that verse is a judgment of the person doing the interpreting. In this case, the translators judged that the first time it's the word wind. How did they decide that? Look at the text. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. So attributes that are attributed to that word are the basis upon which they translated it that way. We're going to say we're going to do the same thing with the word spirit. Okay? Look down also in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Same word, separated by one word, is, but the first time it's the Holy Spirit, the second time the human spirit. Same word. And so whether the word spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, the wind, it's also used to refer to demons, it's also used to refer to angels. And so how do you know? You know by just looking at the context. Fortunately, most of the time, the translators have helped us in the way that they have translated it. But in the course of our study, we're going to observe a few verses where we're going to examine whether or not it's really the Holy Spirit when you see the word spirit. The word holy, we associate holy with morals, that a person is pure morally. And certainly that will apply to the Holy Spirit. But the word holy also is used to simply connote the idea of something unique, something set apart from everything else. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit, there is not another being like Him. He's the Holy Spirit, unique, particularly divine. And He's to be reverenced as the divine spirit. We'll look at that in our lesson. Then the word the Holy Spirit. Is this a book I'm holding or the book? The book. The word Bible just means book. That's all it means. We say the Bible. The book. The president. The Son of God. So the an article simply says something unique and particular and specific that we're referring to. Just to be aware that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and I think this probably is something we certainly know, is talking about a particular, unique individual or person that is divine in nature. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead. All right. Your class lesson now. Look at your class lesson. You should be on page 5, I believe. And on page 5 of your class lesson, the first category of our study is the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, the Holy Spirit is not merely an it. And I want to say, by the way, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being a person, the word person has, again, different definitions. And sometimes the word person is defined as a human being. That's not our definition. Sometimes the word person is used to refer to the human body. They searched his person. That's not the way we're using the word. We're using the word person to refer to a being that has rationality, volition. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. It's not a gas. It's not just a concept. He's not just a force. He is a person. We gave you some illustrations here, some characteristics of quote-unquote Andrew. And just like we did in John 6, and we could see, John 3, where we could see why they translated the word when like they did, we can do that with this term Andrew. So if we say Andrew wags his tail when he barks, what is Andrew? A dog. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't have to have D-O-G written out in the margin. You understand it by the characteristics ascribed. Andrew smells great and costs $50 an ounce.
A cologne.
All right. And then Andrew blew in and did $10 million of damage.
A hurricane.
Andrew heard what she said and spoke tenderly to her, but was insulted and grieved when she lied to him.
A person.
A sad person in this case, huh? Now, I've particularly worded that last sentence because the verbs that we used in it are the same verbs that are used in referring to the Holy Spirit. Heard, spoke, insulted, grieved. And that you see in the verses that we'll be looking at below. Anybody have any difficulty with that question? Do I need to reword it in any way? Okay. Now then, what word or phrase shows the Holy Spirit is a rational being? John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He calls him here the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit that would reveal the truth about Jesus and confirm it. That's what he's talking about is clear in verse 14. He will glorify me. So the Spirit of Truth, when he comes, he will guide you, that's the apostles, into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. Now then, after the word but, that's why we put that on the question, there are three words that we ask you to note, three active verbs. What are they? Hear, speak, and disclose. Or if you're reading the New King James, tell. American Standard says declare. Hear, speak, disclose. Back up when we read about Andrew, heard and spoke and then was insulted and grieved, we could draw a conclusion about what Andrew was referring to. Here the Holy Spirit hears. The word that's translated here in your Bible, their word, occurs about 437 times. With the exception of four times in the Gospel of John, it's always referring to persons, rational beings, persons. The four times in John, it's referring to sheep. And so sheep hear their master's voice. Even then, it's not referring to something abstract, a thing. So based on the way the word is used in the document we have of their day, it clearly points to a rational being able to hear. And so then it says he speaks and he discloses, and that word occurs some 18 times in the New Testament, and again, always referring to rational beings. We live in a day and time when you can check this so easily now. Many years ago, when I wanted to check this out, I would have to look it up in the concordance. Then I would have to go to the back of the concordance. I would have to see what that word was. I'd find it in the concordance, go back, see how it's translated. Then I'd have to go to every one of those places in the concordance, go look up all those verses. But we did it now with a digital program, either on your iPhone or your phone. It might be an iPhone, does it? On your phone or your tablet, or on your computer, you can. There's sites you can go to. Click on that word; it'll tell you what the original word is. And you say, "How else is it translated?" All the occurrences. And bingo, you got them. So you can check this out for yourself, and it's a great way to see how they use that word to see that you're on a stable, sure foundation. All right. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. So when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he talked about him as a rational being. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, what did Ananias do to the Holy Spirit? Lied to. Do you lie to a force? Do you lie to a chair? You lie to a being, a rational being. He lied to the Holy Spirit about the amount that he was contributing to the cause. And that's what Peter said. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Okay, what word or phrase indicates he's a rational being in that verse?
The Holy
Ghost said. All right, he said. He said, he spoke. And when he spoke, what kind of statement is this? That's probably not a good question. It's a command. Indicates if you command somebody, what do you have?
Authority.
Authority. So he's a rational being with volition and authority. That's the way he's spoken of by Luke, the historian, in this account of Saul and Barnabas beginning on their journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11.
Steve,
yes, sir.
They recognize that too. 13:4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Yeah, they recognize that. Good point that Jeff makes. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. All right, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, what attribute is attributed to him? What? Okay, works is a good answer. Will. He distributes these gifts as he wills. So you may pray for a gift. Well, what gift you get, if you get one, he decides. So here is a deciding being. He can make judgments. And based on that, because he has a will, he said, no, that's not good for you, or this one's good for you. He can dispense that as he wills. Again, characteristics of a rational being. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. What characteristic here? What do we do to the Holy Spirit?
Grieving.
See, we use that illustration up there with Andrew. He was grieved. And here we're, the Ephesians are cautioned against grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve a force, a chair, a thing. You grieve someone who has the capacity to be able to discern what you're doing and why you're doing it. A rational being. Grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, what is said about the Holy Spirit here that points to his rationality? Insulted. So he said in verse 29, that if you turn your back on the gospel, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. And remember our illustration with Andrew. We use that in that illustration. So it's pretty clear. You don't have to have a commentary. You don't have to have a Bible dictionary. You don't have to have a preacher or somebody with a PhD to tell you who the Holy Spirit is. You can find out for yourself by doing the kind of work that we are doing right here. Okay, so I've got other verses. If we have time, I may come back to those at the end of class, but I want to be sure and complete this lesson. Okay, any questions or comments about that part of our lesson? All right, the next section is the Holy Spirit as a divine person. So we talked about him being a person. Now we're talking about him being a divine person. All right. We have here a statement the Holy Spirit is spoken of as coordinate. And just to clarify, by coordinate, if you look up the definition, one definition is equal in importance, rank, or degree. That's what we're talking about. And you can judge as to whether or not that's a correct statement as we look at these verses, whether the Holy Spirit is treated as equal in importance, rank, and degree with the Father and the Son. All right? Coordinate and thus equal. If he's coordinate in rank, importance, and degree, then he's equal. He's also a divine being. So this implies both his personality, he's a being, not a thing, and his deity, that he is worthy of man's worship. He is a divine person. Matthew 28, verse 19, we ask you to write the phrases that treat them as coordinate. What is it in that verse?
Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Right. Baptizing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. So they're treated on an equal, as equal in rank and dignity, and equal in being involved in the salvation of mankind. And they're part of the gospel. Go teach all nations, baptizing them on the basis of what you taught them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not what the preacher says. He don't have to say anything. This is based on what he taught them about Jesus Christ. All right? And the next passage, Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. What is the phrase there that treats the Holy Spirit as coordinate with the other beings in the Godhead? Okay. It says, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of what? In Rome, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. You're right, Betty. I was looking at 2 Corinthians. You're right. All right. By the Lord Jesus Christ and the love, by the way, is that a characteristic of a person, of rationale? It is, isn't it? The love of the Holy Spirit, strive together in your prayers to God. So again, you see them treated as coordinates, equal in the importance of Paul's work in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And now, 2 Corinthians 13:14, where I got ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. What is the phrase there? Okay, grace, love, and fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of... Now, what was the last verse? The love of Holy Spirit. You could put these with either of the three beings. Could you say the grace of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Could you say the grace of the Father? Yes. They're equal in rank, dignity, importance, and they're completely united in purpose and will. And so here we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about how believers are influenced, what fellowship they do have with the Holy Spirit in a later study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, what are the phrases that make them coordinates? Everybody's doing well so far. Let's keep it going.
Spirit, same Lord, same God.
All right. Here you have in verse 4 through 6, verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, in verse 5, it tells you what these gifts are designed for. Use a different word. Varieties of ministries. Gifts are to serve others. You see that in verse 7. They're for the common good. This is one mistake about spiritual gifts, that it's for the individual. They're not. They're for that person in serving others. They're ministries. But this time, instead of saying Spirit, it says same Lord. And then the third verse, varieties of effects, and referring to the gift itself and what it may or may do, but the same God who works all things in all persons. All right, could you switch those words, those three terms around in those verses? You could, couldn't you? And so, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God. Could I say Javier the man, and Craig the man, and Levi the man? Try it. How many different kinds of mankind am I referring to when I do that? One. No, I'm talking about three different kinds of beings, but three beings of the same nature, possessing manhood. All right, so that's the way the Holy Spirit is spoken of. Okay. I'll give you an illustration here on the lesson. First line, Father, Son, book, Father, Son, salvation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What'd you put in the blank?
Divine person.
Excellent. Not a book, not a concept. And so the first two are not coordinates. The last one is coordinate. And that's the idea of that word we're using, or coordinate word we're using. All right. Now, Godhead or Godhood. All three beings possess Godhood, just like we talk about manhood. Javier and Craig and Levi all possess manhood, but they are three persons in the class man. God can be used of an individual being in the Godhead, or it can be used of the class of beings we call God, just like the word man can. We can use the term man to refer to one of these persons, or we can use the term man to refer to all who are in that class of beings. And the same is true with the term God. And so Godhood is that nature of those beings, and the three beings that possess that are sometimes referred to in the Bible as the Godhead. All right, so they're all God, but not the same being. Is it important that we understand that in interacting with our religious world? Why?
Sometimes people
separate the Holy Spirit as a separate God, right? Is there a group that says there's only one being in the Godhead? Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses don't use the term oneness, but they say the Father's God, Jesus is a created being, and the Holy Spirit's not a being at all. The oneness Pentecostal. That's their argument. They debate it. There's only one person in the Godhead. They know the verses. They'll quote them right and left. There's only one God, verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible. I agree. But that is put in contrast to another class of beings that men worship, idols. One God. All right, so what attributes or actions of deity or godhood are ascribed to the Holy Spirit? We looked at this a while ago. Go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. What, besides the fact that he was lied to, what is he called in verse 4?
God.
So here clearly, Peter was not hesitant to refer to the Holy Spirit as God. You've not lied to men, but to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. What attribute of deity is attributed to the Spirit here? This one may not be quite as clear. Good. Knowledge of God's mind. He knows God's purposes. He knows God's will. Is there any man that does? No. In fact, if you read the context of the first four chapters, the reason the Jews stumbled and the Greeks considered the gospel foolishness is they did not understand the concept of a crucified Messiah that would redeem mankind. The Spirit knew it. And He guided the prophets and the apostles not only to reveal it, but later to explain it. He knows the mind of God. And that's the idea. When you read verse 9, often applied to heaven, it is not talking about heaven. It's talking about God, the gospel plan of redemption that men did not know, but the Spirit did. These wonderful things God had in store for mankind through the sending of His Son to this earth. The Spirit knows it. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11, what attribute of deity is attributed to the Holy Spirit here? What is it that the Holy Spirit empowers men to do? What? What kind of gifts? Well, I read the Bible, get a little bit of knowledge without the Holy Spirit. People are atheists, got a little bit of knowledge. What do you mean by spiritual gifts?
Miraculous.
Miraculous knowledge. Miraculous faith. Healings, tongues, etc. Who can give people that kind of power? God. Miracle working power is attributed to the Holy Spirit. He gives people the power to do these kind of things. And we've already read Genesis 1-2. What kind of power is attributed to Him there? Creation. Creative power. He was influencing the world as God was preparing it for the habitation of man. So we're down to the last section on our lesson, one God. We've talked about this, one Godhood. We've got 2 or 3 minutes, so that would be good for us to notice the contrast that I just talked about. Something that you want to be aware of, whether you're studying Deuteronomy or Isaiah or others of the prophets, to keep in mind the setting in which this one God statement is used. Back here in Deuteronomy, we have the nation being formed and Moses giving this law to the people. And you find this statement so strongly presented. And then in Isaiah, as Rocky has continually reviewed us to know that the prophets were bringing men back to God's will in the prophets, not only the minor but the major prophets. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. So these verses may be of use to you in time to come, and they can be multiplied, showing the contrast. One of the ways to study the Bible, if we're not sure about a particular word or phrase, is to look at the contrast. And you have that so clearly presented here. Moses is preaching, and he's going back to the time when the people came to Mount Sinai. Look at verse 32 beginning. Indeed, ask concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? What is Moses appealing to there? Uniqueness. Not another thing like it. This has never happened in the annals of mankind. And then he talks about how God, verse 33, they heard the voice of God on the mountain. God delivered them by trial, signs and wonders, the signs of the Exodus, verse 34. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. Look at that last phrase. There is no other beside Him. There's never been a God speak to man like God did on Sinai, give man law, deliver him by plagues. Never, ever happened. before this or since. And so then you get to chapter 5, and you look there at verse 6 through 8. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, connected with the Exodus. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Look at 6:4. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And then what follows? Keep His commandments. Don't keep the commandments of idol gods. There's only one God in contrast to idols. And when men worship idols, that becomes their moral and spiritual standard. Okay. Thank you so much for your good participation, good answers this morning. I didn't do the quiz. You got your quiz open? Let's get it right quick. Holy Spirit is what? Number one. E, none of the above. That's right. Number 7, what's the correct answer? All of them. Good. Eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, a divine being. Third one, what's that? A, divine. Number 9. Oh, I'm sorry. Number 4. My numbering's wrong. Number 4.
A, B, and C.
A, B, and C. Knowledge, will, and judgment. Number 10. All of them. Good. Excellent. Number 11.
A, B, and D.
Okay. Lied to, grieved, and insulted. Very good. And 12. I'm going with my numbering. Next one. Holy Spirit is what?
A, B, C.
Number 13. B, a conscious, volitional, rational being. Number 14, B, one Godhood. And then 15, D. We did finish.